I'd like to share with you today some of the things that have been going on in my mind and talking about the Holy Spirit. And I've noticed that over the years, there's been something that's been very valuable that the church as a whole, not this church in particular, has not an issue that they really haven't addressed, a wonderful promise that we haven't really taken hold of in light of Paul's theology on the Holy Spirit. Thank you. So I'm going to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare today, but I'm also going to talk about a blessed hope and the marking of our resurrection that we have. Next slide, please. So what's going on here in this picture is I went to I live close to Sly Park Lake, and I heard about this big meeting that they're going to have. And what it was for women to get together and dress up in witch outfits on a flotilla and float across Sly Park Lake to go to an island and come back. And my spirit rose up within me. I'm like, not on my watch. Because I know what happens to witches. I've heard after their conversion about what the kinds of spiritual things that they go through and how they get demonically attacked and how Satan tries to lay waste to their lives. So I'm like, I've got to warn these people. If you see over there, you see they're dressed in black. I tried to span it out a little bit, and it didn't come out very well. They turned from humans to little black squares when I tried to make it bigger. But it's like, who's going to warn these people? What's going on here? So I went down to Sly Park Lake. Next slide, please. And there's the tip of my shofar. And they're out there. You might not see it from here, but they're way out over here. There's a few of them floating on the lake on their surfboards and whatever. And I'm like, oh, I got to blow the shofar. I mean, I got to let the Spirit of God go through this place. And I was praying in the Spirit, which is supposed to be your form of spiritual warfare. And I'll just blow this once because I don't want to be too noisy. And I blew it. And it echoed out through the whole lake. But then I tried it in another direction, and I got choked up. For some reason, I couldn't do it. So I went down. There was one lady that was on a particular surfboard with her little girl hurled up next to her. And she came up, and I'm like, do you have any idea what Satan worshipers do to children? Has anybody ever told you, you know what, ma'am, I'm not going to tell you because you have a child next to you. And she's like, I'm just here on a little trip. See ya. I'm going back to the middle of the lake again. So I went to the lake on the previous slide. It showed them there on the dock, and I confronted them directly. I said, do you know what involved with this Wiccan process? Do you know what happens to you when you join this kind of group? Do you know the spiritual consequences of this? And they tried to warn. They flipped me the bird. They told me to get lost. They told the park ranger that I was walking up too close to them, and I got talked to by the park ranger. But see, this is the kind of world that we live in now. This isn't the only place where this is happening. They're doing this on lakes now in different parts in the country. I overheard one guy standing there on the shore going, boy, there's some bad juju going on here. It's obvious. So how, in the eyes of the Apostle Paul, how do we live with this kind of thing? How do we survive with these kind of forces going on in our lives, the forces that come with this of oppression and depression and the anxiety and the satanic stronghold? We need to grasp on to a wonderful promise of God, and that is our bodily resurrection. So, but how do we deal with this? We trust God because our own resurrection is coming. So don't go down without a fight. The fight is ours to spread the gospel and warn the world of the wrath to come. And no, that is not a witnessing tool there. I just used that against the spiritual forces. I wasn't using it against the women because they don't know. They don't know what they're doing. I was coming against the demonic strongholds there. We need to be bold with the gospel. We need to live in a place of hope in our hearts and our future, because God sent his Son to save the world and to give us his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays a very important role in these times. Yeah. The Holy Spirit plays a major role in our own timetable relationship with God and that of the church, or of our final saving, and that final saving is the end of death itself. So the coming of the Holy Spirit was a sign that the end times are upon us. That, to me, is a sign that the end times are upon us. And that the sign of the Holy Spirit is the stamp on us that says that we will be resurrected. So let's talk about some of the things that the Holy Spirit has done for us. The Holy Spirit in our lives in the church is crucial. The Holy Spirit was there in the beginning and was throughout the Old Testament part of the promises for the future. Jesus is the center, and the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus to help us. In today's church, the Holy Spirit is active. It's active here in this church as it should be. The Holy Spirit has been a critical element that a lot of churches have abandoned because they're scared of tongues or whatever, or cessationism. But we need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need it to take us from a place of dysfunction to a place of reality and life in the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. He's critical. And the Holy Spirit, one of Paul's major points in his writing, the Holy Spirit breaks into our lives in an experiential way. This is what the Corinthian church was struggling with. This is why Paul reminded them of the church and the reality of their conversion. Also, the reality of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of the existence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. These kind of things make God undeniably real to the world. 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 6 says, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you, us, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy by the Holy Spirit." It's the primary evidence that apart from the law and the Torah, life in Christ is based on faith. Remember faith, hope, and love, guys? Paul urged Timothy to fan this into flame to receive the necessary power and courage for our ministries. This Spirit is a real and empowering element in life. And the Holy Spirit is also the end times evidence and the hope of glory. It's the hope for what we already have, the Holy Spirit in us, and our resurrection in the Lord Jesus. This is pivotal. It is called an eschatological structure. So what eschatology is God showing up in different places in time. God showed up with Christ coming down to our lives and his resurrection, and you guys showed up in your lives and Christ filled your lives. So you have your own eschatology. You have your own timetable. And then Jesus is coming in his resurrection. These are different moments in the timetable that you're a part of. You're all a part of this. You're wrapped up deep in it with the Holy Ghost in you, with fire and zeal and love and the ability to share. I mean, the wonderful groups that we have are a testimony to that, that we're laying hands on each other and we're praying and we're talking about the gospel and we ain't afraid of it. They can curse me up and down, which is what they did, but it's not going to stop me. I'm going to get back out there and tell people about Jesus because he's a reality. He's real. So it's the end times evidence and the hope of our glory. It's the hope for what we already have in the Holy Spirit in us, and it's in the resurrection, our resurrection in the Lord Jesus. So this is pivotal in what I was talking about, eschatology. With the Holy Spirit in you, God has planted forever in your hearts. You all have forever in your hearts now? You all have your eyes on the horizon of no end? Timelessness with God himself in his glory. Your calling within the eternal framework, your holiness against the backdrop of a perishing world. You're not just another DNA match for Ancestry.com. You now have a role and a place in history. You have a place in history for the kingdom. It might be feeding water to the thirsty or prayers for your family in a supercharged way by the Holy Spirit, but you're no longer a citizen of this planet. You are citizens of heaven. You belong with Jesus. And the thing is, what Paul was trying to make central in his theology is you can't separate your personal experience of the Holy Spirit, your experience, that activity in your life to Jesus' return. They're linked together. Hallelujah. You can't tear them apart. It's the mark of his returning, the Holy Spirit in you, and the mark of your future in the kingdom of God. So eschatology, again, is your place in the timeline between Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. That's going to be what I'm talking about in this, about tension. Also, the Spirit is now God dwelling in and among us. The experience of the Spirit in your life and in this church is God's returning to dwell in and among his people. It's the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. This brings together the theme of the presence of God in the Old Testament temple and the presence understood in the Spirit of the Lord. The prophet Isaiah spoke of this presence in old times, and I really wasn't familiar with the scripture until I saw it. I'm like, wow, this is cool. Isaiah 63, 9 through 14. In all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. Then his people recalled the days of old, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them? Who set his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths like a horse in open country. They did not stumble like cattle that go down to the plain. They were given rest by who? The Spirit of the Lord. This is how you guided your people, God, to make for yourself a glorious name. And you, all of us in here, are a part of making God's name glorious. The promise of the new covenant of the Spirit in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where he said, I will write my laws upon their hearts and they will do them, is now upon us. With the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit is talking to you and living with, yes, hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit was very familiar to Paul, and he saw that those promises were fulfilled in the coming of the Spirit into the life of the believer. Amen. Slide 5, please. So these are not only themes fulfilled by the gifts of the Spirit, but it's also God's personal presence. This is why the Spirit is referred to as the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ. Now that the Spirit is in this time, declaring God is very personal. God, you know, when I was growing up, this was kind of the thing. My folks were the type, and then the culture where you just didn't talk about this stuff, you know. Your relationship between you and Jesus was very personal. I say not. No. God is very God. God is one and personal. And it's because he's personal is the reason why you got to reach out to tell other people so he'll be personal to them too. The Spirit is the God of the Spirit of God is personal, and the Spirit and Christ are fully divine. So you have that divine nature in you now. The Spirit is distinct from Christ, as is the Father. This makes our salvation dynamic and effective. Your salvation was an action between God the Father, Christ in his resurrection, and the coming of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this dynamic activity between the three means a personal relationship with God. You're in there. You're in that circle. Hallelujah. Jesus takes what is known to him and passes it on to the Holy Spirit. So if you're a cessationist, I draw the line here and say, how can you break that chain? You cannot break that chain. Jesus is talking to people now, today, and forever. He is the same yesterday and today and forever. And he's coming back. He's coming back to be with us. So now our salvation, it's effective. Salvation is God's activity from the beginning to the end. God the Father initiates it. It belongs to God. Its origins are in God, and God is its ultimate goal, set in motion by God's having sent forth his Son and the Spirit. Christ the Son accomplished salvation for the people of God through his death and resurrection. The application in our lives of the love of God as offered through Jesus is from the Spirit. How much more powerful can your love be now with the Spirit of Christ in you? How much more powerful. The God who went to the cross for us, how fierce and how terrible is that love? And we shouldn't be holding it back. We should be sharing it with the world, sharing the gospel, letting people know about this wonderful heart of our Lord. So every time the Apostle Paul reminds believers of their conversion or their status, he always does so in terms of the Spirit's presence. There is no salvation that is not made effective without the experience in your life, coming of the Spirit, whom God poured out on us generously through Christ our Savior. Yes. Do you want to see a scripture that's active today and relevant today? Watch this. Can you run the video?
She hasn't been able to eat or drink without nausea, vomiting. All right, slow down, slow down.
Oh my, Jesus. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness, Jesus. Oh my goodness, Jesus. My legs. My legs.
So you came in here tonight.
I've been in bed for months.
You've been in bed for months.
I haven't walked. I can't anymore walk. My legs. My legs. He loves me.
So she went in and she came out first thing she said was he loves me. And he's not mad at me.
Do what?
First thing, when she went under the water, she came up, she said, he loves me, and he's not mad at me.
Oh, you're so beautiful. I love you.
She's preaching, just getting out of the water, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. That's scripture in action, folks. Like it says in Titus 3, 4 through 6, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously, like he did with her, through Jesus Christ our Savior. And please don't say that because you didn't have an experience like she did that you're not Jesus' very own. You know, she said, he loves me. He loves you guys, too. You might not have an experience like that, but if you read his word and you read the part about how Christ died for your sins, I think there's some very serious love that's going on between him and us, real serious. So such wonderful experiences bless the recipient, but they also give God glory. Didn't she give God glory? He loves me. So the goal of salvation is to create a people for his name, us. And we are the true succession of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament people. We are now newly created through Christ's death and resurrection and the gift of the Spirit entering each of us through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. We're God's temple now as a people for his name, individually with the habitation of the Spirit in us. That forms one body for God to lavish his love on. You guys and the church, your Baptist, Presbyterian, etc., brothers and sisters, them too, that forms one body for God to lavish his love on us through the Spirit like you just saw in her. So righteousness is now possible with the Holy Spirit. A major role of the Spirit is bringing about righteousness in your lives. The Spirit empowers the ethical life in all of the dimensions in ourselves, in our church, and in the world. We are first Spirit people, first and foremost. We live, we walk in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, bearing the fruits of the Spirit, and sowing to the Spirit, living life the right way as Trinitarian through and through. The Spirit conforms us to be like Jesus, to the glory of God, for living for God right now, in the present. There is no Christian life that is not at the same time a holy life made that way by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the key to Christian worship and the key to all of Christian spirituality. That's not on the slide, I don't think. And at the individual level, it's praying in the Spirit as well as in the mind and interceding in our weakness, giving us great confidence in such times of prayer because God knows what? God knows the mind of the Spirit. You might not know what you're praying in tongues, but God knows what you're saying. And the Spirit praying through you as a believer is keeping in touch with God's own purposes. When you are praying in the Spirit, you're praying what God wants you to pray. And no, you're not going to recognize it because that's the way it's built. It's an act of faith, praying in tongues. It's faith. You're out there, you're praying in the Spirit, and you know and trust that it's a communication between you and God. When you're praying in the Spirit, God's purposes are being prayed, not your own. When you pray in the Spirit, you might think you're praying, but God knows what's best for you by answering those prayers, even if you don't know what they mean. It's also persevering in prayer in the tough times. When you see your kids suffer, or even the people on the news at night, the families of murder victims, and of course it's witnessing to the world too. It's using your words to speak about Jesus to others, using your actions to give heed to your audience of one, God, who knows what you're thinking, doing, and what you will do. But at the same time, the Spirit's presence and the use of the gifts, or the gifts as Timothy talked about last week, are present when we gather together. It's charismatic not because it's a freaky charismatic church. It's charismatic because the Holy Spirit is playing a central role. Another of Paul's themes is the tension between our present life and the future. Paul often went back and forth in the scripture about adoption and justification, how it's like in the already but the not yet, how it's here and it's not here. Because Paul wanted to emphasize the end. Paul wanted us to know, okay, you're here as a believer. Your justification is already going on. Your redemption is already gone. Your adoption is already there. But you're also going to have all of that in the future in your resurrected bodies. So Paul is trying to describe this tension as we wait for our heavenly bodies, our resurrected bodies. So in Ephesians 2:8, we're fully saved. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. But because our final salvation, our resurrected bodies haven't happened yet, it hasn't come around, our salvation is currently in process. There is a future that we hope for that we live in this tension of. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved now, it is the presence of God." And our saving has yet to fully come around. Romans 5:9, "Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?" It's in the future. Next slide, please. So redemption has already happened. Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. But it hasn't happened yet. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for what? The day of redemption. Slide 8, please. And our adoption, too. It's already, Romans 8:15. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And in him we cry, Abba, Father. And our adoption hasn't happened yet. Not only so, Romans 8:23, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. The redemption of our bodies and this waiting eagerly is what Jesus warned about and told us about in Matthew chapter 24. Slide 9. And our justification, it's already here, Romans 5:1. Justification is equal to the gift of righteousness. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's still coming. Galatians 5:5. For through the Spirit we eagerly await, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. Justification is the gift of righteousness. So it's this rubber band understanding of salvation. We have it, but we don't. We got it, but we don't. And it's not in its fullness yet. And this is where that timetable called eschatology that I was talking to you about comes into play. Paul is trying to tell you, look, you might be here and you have all these wonderful spiritual gifts and everything, but you're waiting for this out here and you got to wait patiently. And in this time frame, there's going to be suffering. It's not going to be easy. It ain't over yet, folks. It ain't over yet. Hallelujah. And it's a good thing it is, because we have a job to do here in this world. We got to live with that attention and prayer. We need to pray for our relatives and our families and our government. It's our hope and our future to see us getting to that end. And we must live and thrive in this tension. Not that it's a lot of fun, but... So we live between two resurrections, Jesus' resurrection and our resurrection. And the problem is that back in the day when I was a kid, and I'm not saying it happened in this church, I'm talking about the church that I grew up in, and the Church of Christ in Missouri, which is pretty strictly Reformed tradition and probably cessationist. But there was a lot of nice fancy coloring books of Jesus' resurrection, you know, the angel going like this, and the stone rolled away and the cross, and great teaching on giving your life to Christ and coming to Jesus and whatnot. But what about what was after? Wasn't a whole lot of explanation about that or what Paul was talking about in these passages. This is what was missing. We have to live with this hope. We got to clutch onto it and believe in it, that we are going to rise from the dead with Christ. We're going to meet him in the air. Yes. Yes. It's a stretch, but it's a stretch I'll jump into. We've been stamped with eternity by the Holy Spirit, and we've been promised a new body. Slide 10, please. 1 Corinthians 15:42-53 says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. What's imperishable mean? It ain't going to die. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we'll all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. This is Paul. What Paul was saying is, we're going to rise from the dead just like Jesus did. So, hallelujah, our true citizenship is now in heaven. Philippians 3:20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. But now by the Spirit, we live the life of the future. Now, right now, in the present time. Let me let you in on a little secret. I messed up that punchline too in the last service. In living in the future right now, we characterize the life of God Himself. The Holy Spirit is our down payment for our bodily resurrection, like the resurrection Jesus had, like God Himself. The Holy Spirit is like a down payment for a car. Your ownership of the car is in the future, as is your resurrected body. You got the car, but you haven't got the body yet. The Holy Spirit is our guarantee. When Christ was raised from the dead, this set in motion the future and the end of death itself. The Holy Spirit is your first fruits toward a new heavenly body. The resurrection of Christ were the first fruits that set our resurrection in motion. Our resurrection spells the end of death. Just as Christ was resurrected, so shall we be resurrected. The Holy Spirit plays a major role in guiding us, marking us, and equipping us to live in these end times. Guiding us in that we don't need the Torah anymore. 1 Corinthians 15:22 through 23 says, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, us. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit's the seal, as it says in 2 Corinthians and Ephesians 1:13 and 4:30. We are marked as his own. 1 Corinthians 15:44 through 48 says, it is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. And as is the heavenly man, Christ, so also are those who are of heaven, us. That's us. The body of glory that we will have will be just like Jesus' resurrected body. See, and this is what a lot of church abandoned. This is what happened to Hope. It kind of got pushed to the side. Got a lot of dust gathered on it in the shelf of the pastor's library. I wasn't talking about you, Scott. It didn't get passed on, this truth of our future resurrection, and we must continue in this tension between this already and the not yet, the Spirit in us and the resurrection that hasn't happened yet, but not without us continuing in the sufferings of Jesus in this present world. So this was the problem with the Corinthian church, was they had a certain view of death, that the body will be thrown out, and we're all going to die, and that's going to be it. And Paul's like, no way. And Paul's also telling them, why on earth are you going to local judges to get your legal matters taken care of? You are going to be raised from dead, and you're going to be judging the very people that you're going to court with. Hallelujah. So we keep our resurrection in mind and follow Jesus' teaching about living in these times. We trust that the Holy Spirit is there to guide us, knowing that we have the mark of a future resurrection. Yes, believing this is a stretch, but we have an important mission between now and then. Between the Apostle Paul and Jesus, we got plenty of guidance. Guys, can you go to the next slide, please? The trip to El Salvador kind of revealed that to us in that, you know, as we were preaching and reaching out with the gospel, there was some serious tension going on between now and the resurrection, in that we went past home after home after home where there are single women in there carrying their babies and not a husband to be found anywhere. No men, just completely devoid, a little bit like it is here too, by the way. A lot of single moms around these days. So we witness that to them and teach to them, but we need to fight the good fight and pray for healing for situations like the ones that they're in. While I was there, there was a young woman that we had dolls that we were giving out. And I just felt the Spirit of God tell me, go give that doll to that woman over there. And I'm like, okay, I'll go do it. Go give that doll to her. And I don't know if she understood what I was saying, but I gave it to her and I said, you know, Jesus really loves you. He loves the little girl that's in you. Stay that little girl. Be pure, be holy, be good. And she ran off. I mean, I don't know. She probably didn't understand a word what I said, but I trust that from the Holy Spirit that I did the right thing. We have to step out of our comfort zones and do what God is calling us to do. And we did that in this case. We went out of our comfort zones. We went there and we helped them. We need to fight the good fight by evangelizing, by spiritual warfare, and by doing what we're called to do in these end times as Jesus instructed us to. Slide 12, please. Because of the increase of wickedness, this is Matthew 24, I think. Yes, 24. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. This is what Jesus is saying. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So what's our part? Jesus tells us what to do. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. Truly, I tell you, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat. I mean, isn't that a lot like people or maybe even times in our own hearts when we're saying, is this really going to happen? Is Jesus going to come? What's going on? What's going on, heart? We need to pray against that and come against that in our own hearts. So Jesus goes on, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is called the Bema judgment of believers. Our judgment of the ministries that we have with him and our relationship with him is not a judgment for sins. This was taken care of by Jesus on the cross. But it's a reconciliation of what we have done for the Lord Jesus. We have to keep watch, obey, and pray. And this is the point that will put earnestness in our hearts that Jesus is coming, and he's watching what we're doing, and he's watching to make sure that we're ready, doing what we're supposed to be doing, praying. This is why we need to have the perseverance and the long-suffering that Scripture talks about. This is why we need to hang on and trust and believe in him. 2 Corinthians 5, 10 through 11 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. So one of the activities that we have now is witnessing to others, not being afraid to maybe hand out a pamphlet, talk to your friend at work about Jesus. Use those wonderful moments that you've had and your encounters with the Holy Ghost in your life to witness to other people, to say, Jesus is alive. This has happened to me. He's proved it. He's living right here. He's here in my heart. I can feel him move, the song by Michael W. Smith says. And it's so true. I can feel Jesus moving me. Therefore, I got to tell the world that Jesus is alive and loving. And like the lady said, he loves me. Yeah. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Paul also said, pray also for me. We need to pray for each other too, that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. How am I doing for time? I'm good. You mind if I go on a little longer? No, you don't? So I recently had questions in regards to spiritual warfare. what my role is. And I've seen a lot of things that I thought were a little, well, I don't know about that. Like, there's a book out now by Jonathan Cahn called Return of the Gods, and he's going through the book, and he's giving them all these different demonic forces names and whatnot, and another book called The King of Heaven. And I'm like, God, what's up with this? That sounds like a bit of a stretch. I don't know if we should be praying about this. God, show me if this is true in Scripture. And he led me to Scripture. Jesus said in Revelation, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. This is after Jesus is resurrected, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed against idols. Now, you know, Jesus isn't calling her a name there. He commanded us not to call people names. And you know, Jezebel's long dead. So I think in this scripture, he's pointing to a spiritual entity, and he's naming it that woman Jezebel. Sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I wonder if that's her true name, but you know what? I doubt it. She leads my servants into sexual immorality. We need to pray against these principalities and powers because they're out there. Don't worship them. Pray against them. Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we need to put on our full armor of God, right? Every day. We need to wear it. We need to yield that sword. Jesus also said in Revelation 2:14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they again committed sexual immorality. Balak's dead. So he's pointing at entities here, spiritual entities, who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak with the result of sexual immorality. But it's most apparent when Jesus corrected Peter in an attempt to talk Jesus out of his upcoming sufferings. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He didn't call him Peter here. Look what he called him. Get behind me, Satan, he said. He didn't call him Peter. He called out the demonic activity that was going on in Peter, much unaware to Peter. Peter probably thought he was being a nice guy, caring for Jesus. Oh, no, Jesus, I don't want to see this happening to you. Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. So in our private prayers, we need to do so against Satan's forces in here, like we saw with the witches, that there are demonic forces that are trying to recruit women. There are also demonic forces that we see on TV and in our lives and around us that we need to be praying against, telling Satan to get behind us. Slide 13, please. So in this picture, did I tell you guys this earlier? I think I did. So you might not have a flotilla of witches going on down the street, but you got your own stuff that you got to contend with and the demonic forces that are plaguing you. Slide 14. We have a resurrection of our own with Jesus. Hallelujah. This is our sense of joy for us. Hang on to this, people of God, throughout the week. Remember our faithful Jesus' words that I make a home for you, a home. I want you with me in the same thing that the Holy Spirit is telling you guys. Talk to me, be with me, pray, talk to me, come seek me out. I want to talk to you. The spiritual love of Christ that he had for his people being manifest in those words, come talk to me, pray, spend time with him, be with him. Hallelujah. Amen. So if any of you today, let's bow our heads and pray. So my call is to those of you who don't believe, for you that don't want to know Jesus, I'm saying to you, today is the day. Now is the time. So if you want to give your life to Jesus or renew your fellowship with Jesus, Please raise your hand. Lord Jesus, I pray and thank you for these, your own beautiful people that you filled with your spirit. But my God, they need your protection. My King, they need you by their side. The lover of my soul, please stay in their souls and be part with them. Be their friend, my Father, my King. Love them beyond words like you love me. Show them the power of your love, the real deal, that self-sacrificial love. Teach them, O Lord, to be self-sacrificial in their love, to spend time with that person that's hard to get along with, to be patient when they haven't been in the past, to be patient for your coming again. Lord God, it seems so abstract. It seems so unreal, Father. But I'm asking you today, pour your love into their hearts and make known to them the power of their very own resurrection that's yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.